So let's read these words together. Hear now God's holy word, starting at verse 33. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, "You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord." But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, or for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. So far, reading in God's holy word. I encourage you also to open up in the Creeds and Confessions book to Lord's Day 37. Lord's Day 37. Again, a reminder that we are in that third section of the Catechism, where we are learning both the two sides of these commandments. First of all, the prohibition, that which is that which should not be done, but also the positive, what is required. And here we see a positive and a negative to the idea of swearing oaths, which is underneath the third commandment. So question and answer 101. But may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? Yes, when the government demands it, or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Such oaths are approved in God's word and were rightly used by Old and New Testament believers. May we swear by saints or other creatures? No. A legitimate oath means calling upon God as the one who knows my heart to witness to my truthfulness and to punish me if I swear falsely. No creature is worthy of such honor. This is the confession of the church. Let us take a moment of prayer. O gracious and merciful God and Father, such a contrast, it seems, between the words of Jesus and what we are confessing in our catechism. And so, Lord, would you help us to have clarity? Give us your spirit that we may confess rightly what you have taught in your word. And so, Lord, bless us with your wisdom and your truth through the preaching and teaching of your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this all in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, when I was preparing to preach on the third commandment a couple of weeks ago, I was taken back and surprised by the fact that this commandment is given two Lord's Days. Now, I even looked back at the previous times that I had preached through this, and I recognized that I even skipped this Lord's Day. I'm assuming intentionally, and probably one of the very reasons is because if we think about it, if we're really considering it, we probably say to ourselves, why do we have a whole Lord's Day on oaths? It doesn't seem like a big thing for us, not one of these big ethical questions that we have in our day and age. Should we take oaths or not? Now, on the one hand, this is a historical document. It was something that was a big deal to those who were reformers. On the one hand, there were those who were called the Anabaptists who would take no vows at all. And on the other hand, they were dealing with priests and others who had come out of the Catholic faith, who had made oaths and were breaking them by leaving the Catholic faith. And so it was one of those hot topics, you might say, of the day. And yet, we too need to think carefully about oaths. We too may be a little bit too loose on what we think about as we make promises, as we make oaths, as we make vows in the name of God. Maybe it's because when we think about oaths, we are probably more concerned or think primarily about this passage that we have just read. And we just kind of downplay the whole thing and see Jesus' words, and we really don't think about oaths and say, really, maybe those Anabaptists were right, that it's a prohibition. We should never make oaths at all. And those words of Jesus and James stick out the most. James, seemingly quoting from Jesus, says this: "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." James 5:12. So why aren't we not content with just letting our yes be yes and our no, no? And on top of that, there's this looming question: how does this all tie into the name of taking the name of the Lord in vain? Yet I found it very striking as I was continuing to study this, that in Hermann Bavinck's book, Reformed Ethics, after going through all those prohibitions, he comes to the second part concerning the requirement of the third commandment. And he simply says this: "The third commandment prescribes the proper use of God's name. This includes prayer, the proper invocation and confession of God's name, and the like." And then get this, he says, "above all, the commandment deals with oaths." Above all. Now, I might not think necessarily above all, but I do see that this is a very important thing for us to grapple with, for us to consider, to really dig into what the scriptures really teach. I myself have always wondered about this very thing. How is it that we can make vows even in church? We can swear things even in church and in courts, and yet the words that Jesus says here seem to be a complete ban on this whole oath taking. And yet Bavinck sees swearing oaths as one of the ways in which we ought to use the holy name of God with reverence and awe. So as we consider these things, let us first of all ask three questions. First of all, we want to ask ourselves, what is an oath? Second of all, we want to examine that passage. Why does Jesus say, don't make an oath? And then finally, when is it God glorifying to make an oath? What is an oath? Why does Jesus say, don't make an oath? And when is it God glorifying to make an oath? So you will notice that when we are talking about oaths, we are primarily talking about swearing. And we're not talking about using bad language, children. However, in this question and answer, we are talking about using God's name to testify and witness to the truth that we are about to speak, to hold us accountable to the words that we speak as true. As I typed this into the Google engine, of course, the laws concerning oaths in New Zealand came up in that Declarations Act of 1957. Listen to these words that are used in court. I swear by Almighty God, as I shall answer to God at the great day of judgment, that I will speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Another one I found that was phrased in a question was, do you swear by the Almighty God that the evidence you are about to give regarding the matter now before the court shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? You hear these oaths. You hear the swearing in there. That there is an oath that calls upon God to witness the truthfulness of our statement. And so God is called upon to be a witness to these promises, these vows, these statements that we make as true. Now, children, when I was growing up, there was a certain way in which we would reinforce that what we were saying is true. So this was a little playground saying. I don't know how many of you have ever heard it, but we would say, oh, cross my heart, hope to die. Stick a needle in my eye. And I've seen my kids even saying, no, I promise. I really, really, really promise. Or I really, really mean it this time. Right? And all these things are words because we want to reinforce that we are being honest about what we are saying. That we are speaking the truth. And so oaths have to do with the matter of truth. Now, when I look back, I see how foolish and childish those words were. In fact, as we have just seen, they are considered false vows. Unnecessary oaths, and therefore, by God's word, sinful. They were not made before God and in God's name. They were not made in reverence and in awe, but they were false vows. And that's even what the reformers came down upon concerning those priests who were breaking those vows that they made. They said they were false vows that you need to repent of. But you are required to break them. Now, our catechism emphasizes this as well. See, God and God alone is the God of truth. He is the only one who sees our hearts and can tell whether what comes out of our mouths is true. Bavinck again tells us that any safeguard concerning the truth cannot be found in man. Or any creature or saint. For we all stand before the law as equals. All people are deceitful. Therefore, there is only one in which a safeguard can be found. It is in the perfectly righteous, holy, truthful, and omniscient God. Even though this provides no absolute guarantee, it is the one safeguard afforded to us in a sinful society. It is the appeal to God. The reason that we have oaths is because we live in a sinful society. And we even think about the oaths that we make that even include God helping me. So both God is called to give an account or hold us to account. But on the other side, he is also the very source of truth. He is the one who can guard our mouths, who can help us to bring the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. And so God is the only one who sees and knows all. So then why does Jesus say, don't make any oaths at all? First of all, we need to remember the context. Many of you are familiar with this section of Scripture. You all know, or many of you would know, that this is what is called the Sermon on the Mount. And you see that formula again and again. You heard it said, now I say to you. You heard it said, now I say to you. He is taking certain sections of the law, and he is critiquing the incorrect understanding of that law. He is showing how that law goes far deeper than the shallow interpretations and justifying traditions of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so when the teachers of the law sought to downplay this law, here Jesus is heightening it. He's strengthening it. He's showing that the rabbis don't go far enough. The teachers of the law even had a whole theology around escaping this very command. You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Which type of vows? They are asking. And which ones are stronger than the other? Which ones can be kept and the other ones you can break justifiably? This command comes from Leviticus 19, verse 20. And when the rabbis get a hold of this, they begin to rank all sorts of various oaths, some becoming stronger than others, and some you're able to break and others you are not able to break. Turn with me quickly to Matthew 23. It gives us a further example of this. Shows us exactly how the scribes and Pharisees were dealing with these things. Begin at verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. See, Jesus is not condemning oaths outright, but he is condemning these false uses. He is giving a sort of searing condemnation of the hypocritical, dishonest oaths that are made by the scribes and Pharisees. In fact, he says it doesn't really matter whether you use Jerusalem, for all the oaths that you swear are in the presence of God, and therefore God will hold you accountable. God holds you accountable for your word. And so let your yes be yes and your no, no. And so Jesus then is condemning false vows, false oaths. He is showing that these very excuses break the commandment that you shall not make false vows. But even Deuteronomy says, you shall fear the Lord, you shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. And so he believes in these, and he shows that he follows even these vows. Think about it this way, children. We are children of God. And as he says at the very end of chapter 5, he says, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so as those who have been saved, those who have been given new life, breathed and indwelt by the Spirit of truth, we ought to be people of the truth. Satan is the father of lies. And so whereas the Pharisees were giving excuses and allowing people to break their vows, Jesus is saying, no, you are to be a people of honesty. A people of truth. Your yes should be yes and your no should be no. You should not even need vows. And so our catechism says that we are to praise Him in everything we do and say. We are to be people of radical honesty. Ferguson in his commentary says, a Christian does not need to call on God to witness what he says, because God is watching him and is present as he speaks, knowing his heart through and through. Anything beyond this honest speech honesty in our speech, Jesus says, is from the evil one. We honor God's name when we are people who are known for our honesty. And so, beloved people of God, when we even need oaths, it speaks the terrible truth that we live in a sinful world, that we are people who do not keep our word. And so our yes ought to be really yes. Our no needs to be no. Our word needs to be considered reliable, that when we say we are going to do something, we do it even when it hurts. Think about these words from Psalm 15, talking of those who are welcome into worship. He says, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears by his own hurt and does not change. One of the beautiful stories and illustrations of this is a story about a woman who made vows and oaths before God and his people in marriage to her husband. And yet when her husband experienced an accident which left him debilitated, left him bedridden, and she had to tend to his every need, changing even his nappies, people began to say to her, you know, we'd understand if you left. But she said, no, I've made vows before God. God will hold me accountable to my word. And so she continued to care for her husband. She spoke the truth and kept that truth. What a sign. What a witness in a world in which men are deceitful. So when is oath-taking glorifying to God? And you might even say, still concluding from what we've said here, you've primarily spoken about that we are to be honest and truthful people, that really, in many respects, it is because of sin that we have to have this sort of oath. So maybe Christians, since we live by this new ethic that Christ is talking about, that we should never take oaths at all, that we should never submit ourselves even to these oaths, as the Anabaptists had said. We are people of radical honesty. We are people of the kingdom. This is even taught in McKnight's commentary on this, where he speaks about this beyond ethic, that Christians are to be so radically honest that they need not even take oaths. Because think about it. When we get to heaven, will we need oaths? Will we need to back up our word with swearing to God? Absolutely not. And so I can sympathize with this and see this sort of argument, but we also need to recognize that this is an over-realized understanding of where we are. Sin is still on this earth. We still have even a flesh that seeks to bring us about, to present things in the best light rather than speaking the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We still live in a world where oaths have their place in certain circumstances. And we see that oaths are not wrong. Because as we read in Hebrews, God swears even by himself. He makes an oath to himself, or makes an oath to his people, swearing by himself, since there is no one that's more honest. There is no one who can hold him accountable except for his own perfect holiness and truth. But let's look at one more passage this afternoon. Let's look at Matthew 26, verse 59. If there was anyone who did not need to submit himself to an oath, we would say that it would be Jesus Christ, wouldn't we? So let's read these words, starting at verse 59. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they may put him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, "This man stated, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" The high priest stood up and said to him, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you," or you might say, I'm putting you under oath, "by the living God, that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." And now Jesus speaks and says, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And following this very thing, we see somebody else swearing. Swearing that he did not know Jesus, taking an oath. We have a contrast between the one who has radical truth, submitting himself under this oath, and then Peter, who swears that he had never even knew Jesus, calling on God to be his witness and deceiving. And so we see here Jesus submitting himself to that very law, even as the God of truth, going to the cross, dying in our place, submitting himself to those false oaths. And so, beloved, we need to remember that even the holiest among us even have only a small beginning of obedience. It's difficult to live in this world with this type of honest integrity, that our yes would be yes and our no would be no. And yet we as Christians ought to reflect our Father in heaven as someone whose words need not be questioned. But as our catechism says, that when our authorities call us and deem it necessary in serious circumstances, even in wedding ceremonies, we call upon God as witness, that the words made would be true and that we could keep them. Even as our parents made oaths, vows tonight before God and before the people. And so let us repent of our sins. Let us repent of our oaths that we have made falsely and wrongly. And that when we fall short, we do not continue in these things, but seek forgiveness and change, that we might be lights in this world. And may we rest in knowing that he is the God of truth, who gives us the very spirit of truth, that we may be people of truth. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious God and merciful Father, as we think about these very things, we may recognize that at times we've tried to reinforce our word by false oaths, by not using your name, but trying to impress upon people that we are telling the truth. And so, Lord, may we not be irreverent, but only use O's in the ways that you have called us to, in serious circumstances, in submitting ourselves even to authorities that call us to give O's. And so, Lord, may we use this in truth. May we glorify your holy name in the use of our O's. And may you help us in keeping them. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.